أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح لنا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last night was the 19th of شهر رمضان. We know this night to be the night that Imam Ali عليه السلام was struck on his head in sujood. Tomorrow night will be the night commemorating the anniversary of which he left this world. And so, as tradition dictates, we remember him mostly on these nights, and we try to connect to our first Imam to give us that push that we need to keep going until we meet him in the next world. Forgive me, my voice is not too strong today. I'm losing it over the last few nights, so I'll try to raise my voice as much as I can. Is the microphone okay? It's having a bit of an echo, yeah? Imam Ali's life is one that teaches us the true meaning of perseverance, the epitome of perseverance. What I want to speak about today is looking at the Imam's life before the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi and after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi. And you will see what perseverance really means. Because the way in which Imam Ali alayhi salam lived his life was constantly one in which he revolved around Islam. Revolving around Islam, that means revolved around the Prophet. Notice how the Prophet's mission doesn't begin until he's 40 years old. How old is Imam Ali alayhi salam when the Prophet is 40? He's 10. He's 10 years old. Just enough to be of a mature age to aid him on the path. So when the Prophet was 30, the Imam was born. And the Prophet took him in, like his own son, and fed him from his hand. He would chew his food for him, and he would put him in his cradle. He lived, first of all, with his father Abu Talib in the house. So he took Imam Ali alayhi salam as his own son. He held him in his chest and on his lap. He raised him. When the Imam was of a mature age, that's when the mission begins. The mission needs the Prophet to receive the revelation, and it needs Imam Ali alayhi salam to guard it. It's not supplementary. He was needed to guard it and needed to carry on the message. So Imam's whole life, his whole meaning, his whole definition of his purpose was to be with the Prophet, for the Prophet. And he was enlightened by the Prophet. The Prophet being with him constantly gave the Imam the energy that he needed to perform all those amazing feats that he did. So in Dua Sabah, sometimes we read Dua Sabah, it's a very deep Dua and has these amazing sentences. Imam Ali, he writes that Dua, okay? In that Dua, we read it, we don't fully understand what the Imam's referring to. When you realize what he's referring to, you see how he feels about Rasulullah. He says, Sallallahumma ala dalili ilayka fil layl al-alyal. You know, we say, Sallallahu ala Rasulillah. He's saying the same thing. He's praying for the Prophet. It's a salawat. But he says, Sallallahu ala dalili ilayka fil layl al-alyal. Ala dalili ilayka. That's Rasulullah. That he was the dalil, the proof of Allah to Allah in the darkest nights. Fil layl al-alyal. Because those nights were very dark. The Muslims lived through very difficult. Shukran. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The Muslims lived through very difficult circumstances in the time of the Prophet. In the early years, the Imam calls it al-layl al-alyal, when everything was closed off onto the Muslims. It was very difficult, and the Muslims were persecuted and banished. They had to live in the mountains of Abu Talib for 3 to 4 years. They weren't allowed to be in Mecca. They were excommunicated from Mecca, excommunicated from the village. You couldn't sell them food. You weren't allowed to buy anything from them or sell anything to them. The Imam, who was about 15 years old at the time, he would usually clothe himself, mask his face, and leave the mountains, go into Mecca at night, and he would purchase food from the back market and bring it back to the children in the mountains, using the wealth of Khadija to do so. And he would buy at extortionate rates because they would sell them. They knew that they were desperate. The Imam was constantly by the Prophet's side, but he used to see the Prophet, despite all the difficulties, he used to see the Prophet as this lantern for him that would envision the path and take them to Allah. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى الدَّلِيلِ إِلَيْكَ فِي لَيْلِ الْأَلْيَلِ وَالثَّابِتِ الْقَدَمِ عَلَى زَحَالِيفِهَا فِي الزَّمَنِ الْأَوَّلِ In Dua Sabah, he says, ثَابِتِ الْقَدَمِ As in, he was the one who would make our feet firm on the path. فِي الزَّمَنِ الْأَوَّلِ In the beginning. The first, you know, when Muslims were, it was very early. There weren't that many of them, a few hundred at most, surrounded all the time. الزَّمَنِ الْأَوَّلِ Very early in Islam, it was guarded by the Imam as a teenager. But he says that he's praying for the one who would keep his legs and feet firm on the path. The one who was a lantern for him. In that time, despite all the difficulties, Imam Ali was so happy. He was so happy because he was constantly the one the Prophet would rely on. Constantly, and he would come through every single time. All those heroic stories that you heard when you were children about Imam Ali alayhi salam, usually they all occurred before the death of the Prophet. After the Prophet passes away, there is a change in the Imam's life. A change. Those 25 years afterwards, he disappears. Before the Prophet dies, he's the main one in everything. He says, Ya Ali, you are like Harun is to Musa. You are to me like Harun is to Musa. Ya Ali, when he was 16 years old, he gathered the Banu Hashim and he said, who will be my Khalifa after me? Who will be my brother? Who will be my Wasi? And that's when Islam was still very, very young. So no one really wanted that or cared about that. They didn't even care about it. The Imam stood up at 16. And this is a hadith called Yawm al-Dar. Hadith Yawm al-Dar. That's accepted by Shia and Sunni narrators and people of hadith, in which the Prophet says, "Man yu'aziruni 'ala hadha al-amr wa huwa akhi wa wasiyyi wa khalifati min ba'di." Who is going to be my brother, my khalifa, wasiyya after me? The Imam stands up, says, "Ana laha." The Prophet says, "It's for you. It's for you." And people used to make fun of that back in the day, in the beginning, because there was nothing that was coming. They would say to Abu Talib, look, your son is going to be your master. They would laugh about it. Because he was supposed to be the master. Everyone knew that. But every single time the Muslims were attacked, Imam Ali alayhi salam was gone to as the guardian. Every single time the Prophet was attacked, when they came to attack him in his own home, Imam Ali sleeps in his bed. And he does sujood to thank Allah for the opportunity to sacrifice his life for his beloved. The Prophet knows this, and when he goes to Medina, he stays outside of the city until the Imam returns and goes in with him. He stays outside for days until the Imam comes. That even when Rasulullah left Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam in Medina, Imam Ali was entrusted with Fatima al-Zahra before they were married. He was entrusted to bring her from Mecca to Medina. He left her in Mecca when they were going to attack his house. Imam Ali was the one to bring Fatima back to her father. And he was going to be stopped by 18 warriors that came from the Quraysh that stood in his way. And Fatima alayhi salam, she would see this. From when she was young, she would see. Always, she's sitting there and in front of her is this young man who's constantly defending her father and defending her. And as those men stood in front of him, they said, if you try to go, we're going to drag you back with your hair, oh he who has no father, because his father had just passed away. And he told them to try if they dared. And of course, as all the others, they ran with their tails between their legs back to Mecca. And during the day he did this, in daytime, he didn't go at nighttime, and he took Fatima al-Zahra back to her father in Mecca. He took her on a camel and he walked. He walked. He didn't have enough for another camel. He walked and she was on the camel. He felt real glory to be trusted so much by the Prophet. To be trusted with Fatima al-Zahra. To be trusted in Badr as constantly the main general of each army. In Badr, in Uhud, in Khandaq. When the warriors came, the Ahzab, to kill the Muslims in Medina, and they dug a trench around Medina. And all the Muslims were scared. Several of them were scared because of the famous warrior, Amr ibn Abdul Wid. He was the fiercest warrior in Arabia, and you guys know the story. And he enters into Mecca, Afwan, he enters into Medina. He breaks through the trench, and he challenges the Muslims, and no one stands up except Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he stands up, and he goes, and he fights Amr. And he fights him with courage. And he had no time for nonsense with these people. Like when he would ask him, who are you? Because he was a young man, 22, 23 years old. He would say, I'm Ali ibn Abi Talib. He'd say, we know your father. Go back, I don't wish to kill you. And the imam would say, but I wish to kill you. Get off the horse. He had no time for nonsense. He earned the respect in Arabia to be the greatest warrior that never took a loss in any battle, ever. Ever. So he became famous. And people from all over the land knew of him, of all different religions knew of him. He had real glory. Real glory. You know, he was struck in his head twice. The second time was in Shahr Ramadan when he was doing sujood. The first time was from Amr. He had struck him with the sword, it was pierced through his helmet and it struck him. The scar was still there. When he was struck, the scar was still there his whole life. The Imam wore that scar proudly. He had glory. He didn't do anything for glory, but he lived true glory to the point that 100,000 Muslims are gathered around him in Khadir, and the Prophet raises his hand. What more glory can you have than this? Man kuntu mawla fahada Ali mawla. So he lived real glory, and he was given Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam as the greatest blessing, the greatest trust. So he knew as much as he loved the Prophet loved him back in that way. This is a love based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The two greatest men ever born that truly felt like, not felt like, the Prophet says, we were from the same tree. Me and Ali are from the same light, from the same tree. And everyone else is from different trees. But then the Prophet passes away. And Imam Ali is supposed to take over. And on the same day that the Prophet passes away, and that the Imam is burying Rasulullah, men gather in hunger for power, and Saqifah happens. And they decide that they're going to be the new Khulafa. They're going to be the ones to lead Islam. And from there, the tragedies begin. And you can now juxtapose. This is why I want you guys to realize that in our lives, perseverance is a sign that you're doing something right. And tribulation that comes to you, you're not supposed to give up in the face of tribulation. People keep saying, the doors are closing on me. Times are getting hard. I'm losing hope. I'm despairing. You look at the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam and you think, how did he handle all of that after what he had lived with the Prophet? All that glory that he lived with the Prophet, and then right after the Prophet dies, tragedies begin that you can't fathom. And the first one was the greatest tragedy of all. When they enter into the house of Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, and Imam Ali is there and he rushes to defend her, and around him, he has five friends with him in the house. All the men enter the house. They take their swords out onto the neck of all of his companions and onto him as well. And they want to kill him. And they're waiting for him to draw his sword. Because then they have an excuse. And he sees in front of him Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam bruised. Do you know that afterwards, all the Muslims, when they left Imam Ali alayhi salam, he asked just for 40 people, all that glory, 100,000 were there to see his arm lifted. Then he asked for 40 men to fight back against all thousands of the Quraysh. Only 5 men showed up, the same 5 that were in the house. Only 5 showed up. How lonely do you feel? How lonely do you feel? Thank you. Thank you, Habib. How lonely can you get? You know, in life, sometimes we start to think that we're popular and that people love us and that we're indisposable and we are the main character in so many other lives. But you know, life goes on without you, very normally. And when it hits the fan, there won't be that many people that will be loyal to you. That's the reality of life. It's the sad reality of life. There was no one better than Imam Ali alayhi salam. No one better. And only 5 showed up. I want you now to start to empathize. To put yourself in the same situation and make it realistic for yourself. To really feel what the Imam was living and feeling. That all the people he expected something from. And by the way, one of the people in the house, so you had Ammar, you had Salman, you had Miqdad, you had Zubair. Okay? Zubair, we're going to come back to. He was in the house. He was in the house of Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam. He was the only one that took his sword out, by the way. The only one that took his sword out in the house to fight the Quraysh. The only one to took his sword out to fight the second Khalifa. He was there when they buried Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam. He was there in the secret burial. Okay? Imam Ali, in a dark night, he saw only 5 people showed up during the day. He thought maybe in the night he can go and convince certain people that he has hope in to come and help him. So he goes in the middle of the night. You know what he takes with him? Sayyidah Zahra. On a horse. He brings her with him to remind them. Sayyidah Zahra, he brings her as a hujjah on the people. Imagine them walking in the street in the dark night and she was injured. To remind them, the people won't be reminded. And he watches as Sayyidah Zahra leaves this world and he goes to bury her and he sees Hassan and Hussein crying on her chest. And the angels tell him to remove them. Because they can't bear to see Imam al-Hussein as a child crying. And it was shaking the heavens. He removes Imam al-Hussein as he tries to speak to his mother. He buries her. And then he sends them home and he sits by the grave. And he speaks to his beloved. Look at the glory he lived before. And then now, not only did he lose Rasulullah, but he lost what he was so proud to have been entrusted with. And what a way to lose it. She didn't even reach her 20s. You know what he must have felt? What could he have felt? Imagine what he could have felt. Do you guys think he felt guilty? How did he feel? He didn't do anything wrong. But how do you feel? You lost your wife, the daughter of Rasulullah. And he sits down and he says to Rasulullah, the amana has been returned. And he goes back home and now the perseverance begins. He can go and chop off the heads of all the perpetrators and ruin everything and we won't be here right now. Islam will be finished. Perseverance. To do the right thing in the greater scheme, the greater plan, it's so hard. So hard. You know when you're oppressed, think back to the moment that you were oppressed. When you feel like, how could that person do that to me? I'll show them. I'll show them revenge. How hard is it to live with that fire in your heart and not be able to do anything about it because of Allah and religion and Islam and fitna? The Imam is the main character in the prophet's life before the prophet passes away. Afterwards, 25 years, he disappears. All the wars they have afterwards, all the Muslims have these wars now. They go and they fight Rome, they fight Persia. All those conquests that you hear about, Imam Ali had no part. He had nothing to do with them. Which also shows you he didn't sanction them. So when they come and say Islam was spread by the sword or the battles, and we have no part in that. The Shia have no part in that. The Imam's way wasn't to do with anything with conquests. He didn't accept conquests. The only battles in the life of the Prophet were defensive or preemptive strikes. He never went and just started attacking villages. Other people did that. Not the Masum though. He didn't take part in any of those battles. So now you have little kids in Egypt. They're Muslim. They grew up knowing only names like Khalid ibn Walid and Abu ibn Khattab. And these names are the heroes of Islam. You say Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, who? Who's that? 25 years, he disappears. He's nowhere. How do you go from glory to 25 years of disappearance? And then the Islamic Empire becomes so corrupt, and Muawiyah becomes stronger and stronger in Syria, making his own kingdom basically. And when Uthman is killed, the Muslims are lost. And they're running around. They're looking for an answer. And they want someone to guide them. And they run to Imam Ali's house. And they wait outside the house. The Muslims of Medina, they knew, the older ones, they know who Imam Ali is. The young Muslims in Egypt and Syria and all the other places, they don't know. But the ones in Medina, they know. He's their neighbor. They crowd around him. And he comes out the house. And they keep chasing him. And they beg him to be the Khalifa. Now, after 25 years, now you accept it? He says, I don't want it. He says, this power means to me less than the sneeze of a goat. It means nothing to me. And they beg him. They beg him. At his feet and his arms, and they're grabbing him. They genuinely want guidance. And the Imam, as much as he doesn't want it, now that the people are calling for it, he says, fine, but if I come into power, I have to fix all the mess that you guys made. Yes, they accept. So he accepts. He goes into government. And the next 5 years are the 5 years when the Imam is back in power. He begins by first starting to treat people equally. Because they were very racist before. If you're from Quraysh, you get the most money. An Arab gets more money than anyone else. So he starts to fix the understanding in the Islamic society on how we disperse money. And at one point, Talha and Zubayr, they come into his office and they want to speak to him because they're like, we're not getting as much money as we did before. And we have a lot of sheep, we have a lot of land, we have a lot of animals that we need to feed. And they were given a lot more money by the second and third Khalifa. Because, you know, cousins and everything. So, the Imam sits down. They sit down. They say, we want to talk to you about dispersing of funds. So then he turns off the candle. And then he lights another candle. And they're confused. They say, why'd you do that? He said, that candle belonged to the Muslims. And this is my own personal candle. I can't use the candle that belongs to the Muslims for a personal conversation. So I turned it off. That belongs to everyone else. This is our conversation, so I'll use this. That was his answer before they continued their conversation. They just got up and left. Because they knew there's no way we're going to get extra money out of him. He wouldn't even use the candle. That's how just he was. He has a lot of critics and a lot of enemies, but no one can ever, ever point to any time in his life where his thought was different to his actions, ever. He never strayed from any principle. In fact, the criticism is he's too principled. He has to calm down a little bit. That's the criticism. So, slowly the enemies begin to build up all over again because there's powerful people now that don't like the Imam trying to bring justice. Because they thought they were untouchable. And the Imam doesn't see anyone as untouchable, especially Muawiyah. Muawiyah starts to play his game from Syria. Slowly starts to bring people against him. Sending messages to Medina. Trying to form allies with other powerful people like the Prophet's wife, Aisha. Like Talha, like Zubair. These people who were of the Muhajirun. People like the Prophet's wife, that's a big deal. You know, you're the Prophet's wife. You have power. The Prophet's widow has power. But the Imam is the legitimate Khalifa. And you guys have to distinguish between what Imam means and Khalifa means, okay? That's why we have a problem. We don't have a problem because he wasn't the first Khalifa. We have a problem because you didn't recognize him as the first Imam. Difference. Khalifa means elected by the people in government. Imam is bestowed by God. Our issue is not a political issue. They say it happened 1,000 years ago. Khalas, man, you Shia are obsessed. It's done. Okay, he's fourth. No, no, the issue is not that it's political. For us, it's religion. That Allah said this has to happen and you guys didn't accept it. So you guys went against Allah. It's part of our religion, wilaya. He carried on the Prophet's message. He guarded it. So it's a religious issue. Not a political one. But right now, he is politically the Khalifa. So why are you still fighting against him? Because he's too just. Because of envy. Because of jealousy. Because. So Aisha, Talha, Zubair, they gather forces. And they go to Basra. And they gather an army to fight against Imam Ali alayhi salam. And he kept telling him, don't do this. Don't do this. The first Muslim versus Muslim war. Don't do this. But they did it. So Imam Ali alayhi salam raised his army of the Muslims as the Khalifa to squash the revolt. They're revolting against him. They didn't revolt against the first three Khulafa, but against Ali they did. And who was the leader of that army? Zubair. Zubair. The same Zubair that was in the house. The same Zubair that was in Badr Uhud Khandaq. The same Zubair that was burying Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam with him. Now is fighting against him in a war. So that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. Aside from the fact that it's a big lesson for us on not loving someone too much because he may become your enemy one day, and not hating someone too much because he may become your friend one day. But aside from that, again, I want you to consider how Imam Ali feels. But he doesn't stop. He doesn't say, Ya Allah, I had enough. Why me? Khalas. He perseveres. He keeps doing what he has to do. He still accepts to be the leader amongst the Muslims after all the Muslims are doing to him. And they go through that war. And of course, Imam Ali, he's victorious in the war. He squashes the battle. He lets Aisha go. And this war, you know, if you ask people about this battle, they're confused. They don't know about this battle. They say all the Sahaba were friends. All the Sahaba are in heaven. All the Sahaba are friends. They're all friends. They're all together. We don't get involved between them. 20,000 Muslims died in that battle. They're all friends. They're all going to heaven. Like nothing happened. Tayyib, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he continues on his way. Muawiyah doesn't stop there. Muawiyah doesn't like the fact that the Imam is getting stronger. Imam Ali now builds a stronghold in Kufa. Muawiyah is not accepting it and he claims Khilafah for himself. So even though the people were asking Imam Ali for it, now Muawiyah is claiming it for himself. He and the people of Syria support him. He had indoctrinated them very well. He had a very strong propaganda machine. And the Imam's telling Muawiyah to stand down. Muawiyah doesn't stand down. And they end up in another battle. In the battle of Siffin. And now it's been years. Imam Ali is constantly trying to solve the issues within the Muslims. And these people, they're not letting him. They won't let him even. They won't listen. When he was in Kufa, he saw people praying Taraweeh in the masjid, and this wasn't a practice of the Prophet. So he tried to stop them. He told them, we don't do this. And they called out, wa sunnata Umara. What happens to the sunnah of Umar if you ban this? And they revolted against it, didn't accept. And he saw how people were getting angry, so he told Imam al-Hassan, just go back and tell them they can do it, fine. Better than them revolting. So he was so limited by people that weren't listening or supporting him, even as the leader, the political legitimate leader, they still weren't listening. And he still perseveres. And the people of Kufa now, they're getting tired. In the beginning, they were with him in Basra, in the Battle of Jamal. But for Safin, they were getting tired. You know, constant wars, constant negative energy. And they're just saying, you know, should we really go to fight against Muawiyah? And he's saying, Muawiyah is now attacking Muslim houses in our land. He would go and attack villages. He would send soldiers to attack villages to hurt Imam Ali alayhi salam. So the Imam didn't accept. He gathered his soldiers and they went. They marched on Safin. Muawiyah had almost double the amount of soldiers. And the battle went on for weeks and weeks. And in this battle, the Imam loses Ammar ibn Yasir, one of his best friends since they were children. And that really hurt him too. And he keeps going. And he's an old man now, huh? Gray beard. His whole life, from glory to constant tragedy and war. In Safin, weeks, the battle goes on for weeks, but Imam Ali had a secret weapon named Malik al-Ashtar. And this man was a great warrior, and he was piercing through the ranks of Muawiyah's army. And usually what would happen is, at sunset, the soldiers return to the tent. And Muawiyah was challenged by the Imam several times for a one-on-one battle just to end the war. And of course, Muawiyah isn't going to do that. No one's going to do that. But Malik ibn Ashtar, Malik al-Ashtar decided on that day, he's not going to go back to the tent. That's it. He's coming for Muawiyah. He stays outside in the nighttime, in the desert, and he just starts to clamp through them. It's called Laylatul Tahrir that night. And all you hear is Malik shouting, Allahu Akbar. Anyone who stood in the way, annihilated. He was looking for Muawiyah. Khalas, he had enough. It's been weeks. He got bored. He starts to cramp through every battalion. Every battalion wasn't standing in his way. Muawiyah started to panic. He started to realize Malik is close. And he decides now is the time that they use their ace in the hole. What happened? They had placed spies in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Khawarij, some of the Khawarij, they're basically ISIS of that time, they were in the army of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They were working with Muawiyah, he had bribed them, and the main man, his name was Ash'ath, that was their leader, and Muawiyah had told him, if it gets to a point by which we need to stop the war, raise the Qur'an. And say, let the Qur'an be a decider between us, we're all Muslims. And I'll have my army raise the Qur'an too. And Ash'ath wasn't alone. He had several thousand of the Khawarij with him too. So it wasn't one guy doing it. So they started to do that. Imam Ali would tell them, what are you doing? Put that down. We're almost done. Malik is close. And they told him, bring Malik back. We'll let you send a messenger to bring Malik back. He said, I'm not going to do that. We're almost finished. So then the Khawarij, thousands of them, surrounded Imam Ali in his own camp, his own army, his own soldiers. They subdued the soldiers that were with him. The strongest soldiers were with Malik. So they were in the battle. So Imam Ali, as a general, was in the back. And now surrounded by Khawarij on his own, by his own army, they want to kill him. And they said, if you don't call Malik back, we're going to hand you over to Muawiyah. Imagine the Imam's by himself and then hundreds of men surrounding him of his own army. A messenger. Imam Ali says to his messenger, go and get Malik back. The messenger goes. Malik is fighting. He calls him. Malik comes. What's happening? They say, Imam Ali is calling you back. And Malik says, Muawiyah is right there. I'm about to kill him. I'm not going back. So the messenger says, Amir al-Mu'mineen has told me, if you don't return, you won't see him ever again. They're going to take him. Malik is so angry. He had him. He returns with his soldiers. As they return, Imam Ali's own camp almost fight. Because Malik comes back with his soldiers to fight against the Khawarij. Imam Ali's in the middle and he stops Malik. He stops the Khawarij because this is insane. For his own army to fight amongst each other and Muawiyah is over there. So he tells him, don't fight. He says, we accept the arbitration, the Quran on the spears. Khalas. After that war, everyone was shocked. Malik is shocked. Imam Ali is shocked. Everyone's shocked. They had it. They had Muawiyah in their grasp. But he has snaky ways and spies and bribes. The Imam returns. Muawiyah doesn't stop his attacks. Muawiyah breaks the truce. He sends his soldiers into Muslim lands like Vikings, into Muslim homes. Other Muslims, they go into the villages and they go into the homes and they do what they do with the women. They kill the men and they subdue the women. And Imam Ali finds out and he's enraged in his own lands that he feels responsible. Then he gets up. He calls the people of Kufa, and the people of Kufa, they're not listening anymore. They don't want to fight anymore. Too many people died. He's telling them, follow me. Look what Muawiyah just did. They don't listen. He's looking at their faces and he says, Ya ashbahu al-rijal wa la rijal. Oh, you who look like men, but you're not men. Every time I call you, you give me another excuse. You keep leaving me alone. Wallahi, I know. The next time I call you, you will all leave Ali ibn Abi Talib. I'm alone here. He says, I don't blame any Muslim man who hears about what happened and then falls to the ground in death, out of agony. Because no Muslim man would accept to know what happened to his Muslim sisters. I don't blame him if he dies from this news. He says, and if you don't come with me, I will go on my own. Look where he was. He's the leader. The leader of the Muslims saying, I'll go fight an army by myself. He literally says that in the khutbah. He's angry. They're not listening. He calls them a semblance of men. Those who look like men, but they're not really men. You know what he says at the end of the khutbah? It's heartbreaking. He gives the whole khutbah. They're all listening. And then he says, وَلَكِنْ لَا رَأِي لِمَنْ لَا يُطَاعَ. He says, there is no opinion for the one who isn't obeyed. Because you guys don't listen to me anyway. That's what he's saying. He goes, everything I'm saying, I don't even have an opinion. You don't even listen to me. Remember the glory he lived? And now as an old man, tragedy. Continuous tragedy and betrayal and tragedy and betrayal. Constantly. He gets to the end. There's another battle, the Battle of Nahrawan. Again, the Khawarij this time. The Imam was constantly betrayed. Constantly left alone. And then he loses Malik al-Ashtar as well, by the way. Malik al-Ashtar is tricked by Muawiyah in Egypt. He's killed. And Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, the young boy that Imam Ali raised into a man, is also killed and his body put into a donkey and burned. They would take anyone that was a companion or a beloved of Imam Ali and torture them. Even after the Imam's death, they would do that, like with Maytham al-Tammar. Constantly. You weren't allowed to speak good of Ali ibn Abi Talib, to think good of him, or to be a companion of his. Now the Imam is in his old age, the 19th of Ramadan, and he looks into the sky on that night, and he knows. And he says, tonight is the night. He walks out of the house, and he walks to the masjid to pray his prayer. And the Mal'un ibn Muljam is there sleeping on his belly with the sword beneath it, waiting for the Imam to go into Salat. And as the Imam is praying, Ibn Muljam stands behind him with his sword that he had soaked in the poison for 3 days for extra measure, and strikes it upon the head of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And the blood gushes forth from his face, and Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn carry their father back to their house. Ibn Muljam was someone who was told by a woman that he loved that she wanted the head of Amir al-Mu'mineen out of revenge for her father's death. That's usually the story that we're told. But when looking at the evidence, you see that Muawiyah, once again, had something to say here. That Muawiyah was working with Ash'ath, the same man of the Khawarij, that had hosted Ibn Muljam in his house for 7 days before this happened. That Muawiyah, the same way he had poisoned Imam al-Hasan, he had sent the killer of Imam Ali alayhi salam to assassinate him. And we have a lot of stories that occur in these 2 days, between the 19th and the 21st. When Imam Ali alayhi salam is in the house, and he's there, people are crying around the house. People cry afterwards. Like in Karbala, people cried afterwards. But Sayyidina Zainab would say, "Why are you crying now? Where were these tears before?" Imam Ali alayhi salam was in the house. Abu Hamza Thamali narrates that he walked into the house, he saw everyone crying. Then he sat down, he started crying. And then Imam Ali opened his eyes and looked at Abu Hamza, and he said to everyone to stop crying, because if they saw what he was seeing, they wouldn't cry. And they asked him, "What are you seeing?" He says, "I see the angels in front of me. I see Zahra in front of me. I see Rasulullah in front of me. They're calling me. They say they have missed me." For him, he had finally reached that moment, the moment to rest. That's why the man who never lost a battle, and the man who was victorious again and again in his life, never claimed victory, not once, except the moment he was struck with a sword on his head. Only then did he say, "By the Lord of the Kaaba, I am victorious." Right at the end. And that's another lesson for us too. To persevere through glory and persevere through tragedy. That only at the end can victory be claimed. And he breathes his last breath. And his sons, they wash his body. And they take it to Najaf, and they buried it in secret. His grave wasn't known until the time of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam publicly. Only the Ahlul Bayt and close companions knew where he was buried. Because people wanted to desecrate the grave. They never left Amir al-Mu'mineen. We are of a people that follow the Imam, and that means it's very normal for us to go through similar oppression to what the Imam went through, at least a percentage of it. As Shia, you guys know, people try to bully us. They try to bully us to claim that we're not Muslim. I saw in the beginning of Ramadan, someone had tweeted, "Shout out to all the Shia who fast in solidarity with the rest of the Muslims every year." Funny, isn't it? Ajib. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to accept your fast. Ya bala masabala. But he's not going to accept our fast. Because we're fasting in solidarity. He's going to accept your fast. Obnoxious, proud, ignorant scum. But for us, people, we're just, you know, we want to worship Allah. We're fasting. We're coming. We're praying. He's not going to accept from us. Because you don't like us. You don't like that we love Amir al-Mu'mineen. What's wrong with you? There is hatred. There is hatred for Imam Ali till now. It's in blood, come in. And we're proud. We're proud. Wear that pain with a badge of honor. Look at what he lived through. You know, we're of that. We're cut from that cloth. Be proud of that. You know, you guys know I'm a friend of Brother Raphael Fiziev. This morning, actually, he spoke to me. He's annoyed because ever since he lost his fight, he says the people of Kyrgyzstan are all laughing at him and praying and thanking God because he lost because he's Shia. And he says, I feel like I let my Shia brothers and sisters down because all these people now, they're just making fun and cursing and swearing and trying to bully. And I told him, no, don't feel that way because this is a badge of honor. That's fine. After Imam Ali alayhi salam was struck on the head, you know what they said in Syria? They said Ali ibn Abi Talib was killed in his prayer. And the response was, Kana Ali yusalli? He used to pray. He would pray. So the more high profile you are, the more you're going to be targeted. That's normal. Even if you're not high profile, they'll target you. In the prayer rooms, they'll target you. You can't take your turbah. Pray with your hands up. Praying on a biscuit. Wudu and pineapple juice. I don't know. You have tails. All those different rumors they come up with. Right? Ridiculous. Right? It's funny. Alhamdulillah, we stuck to the original plan. The plan of Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi. The plan of Imam Ali alayhi salam. We stuck to that plan. والحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.